Corinthians chapter 2, and our children, our young ones, kindergarten and younger, can slip out for your time studying God's Word. Today, for our 25th anniversary celebration, I want to revisit a couple of texts and messages. The first two sermons that I preached in this building. This message tonight will actually be the first message that was preached. It was the Saturday evening message from 2 Corinthians 4, 5, entitled Mission Possible. But the morning message is from this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's been a wonderful blessing for Sherry and me to have served with you in these years together. And I was thinking about just the wonderful joy for us to have served. You see my face every week. You don't see Sherry behind the scenes doing so many things, that it really is our ministry. And I think it was this pew right here where when the girls were with us on that dedication, it really is a family ministry. And I appreciated what Greg just said. Plug into a church and go deep into it and be a part of it as a family. It ripples out in so many ways. I began that message 25 years ago with a question. And the question was, what is God's vision for Wheelersburg Baptist Church? What does God want us to accomplish in this once new and now 25-year-old building? Why are we here? And I asked the crowd that morning, if you were to write down your answer to that question, why are we here? What's this building for? I think probably when most of us would write somewhere in the list of things that we put down the word ministry. This building exists for ministry. But that leads to the question is, what is ministry? And how we answer that determined what we did with this building for the past 25 years and what we'll do in the next if God grants the opportunity. And it was with that question in mind, what is ministry? We build a building for ministry. What is ministry? That the first series that was preached in this building was to answer that question. And we went to 2 Corinthians chapters 2 through 6, 8 messages on 8 characteristics of a new covenant ministry. You have in your bulletin the insert with the overview of that message. And I put together a little acrostic to help us remember these 8 characteristics. Ministry is manifestation, chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Involvement, newness, integrity, suffering, tension, reconciliation, you. M-I-N-I-S-T-R-Y. Those are the 8 characteristics of new covenant ministry as it's developed in that passage. That was the aerial view of God's vision for the church's ministry. And on that first Sunday, after we dedicated this building and we launched that series, I preached this message where we looked at the first ingredient of a new covenant ministry. New covenant ministry involves manifesting something. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere. He manifests everywhere, says the King James uses the word manifest. He manifests everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. This is what ministry is fundamentally, initially, and it never must cease to be this. Ministry is a manifesting of something. And that is, it is God manifesting something. God is intent on making something known through us. He's doing the ministry, and we're privileged to cooperate with Him. To do so, we must see 3 things clearly that Paul spells out for us in this passage. If we're to have the kind of vision for ministry, this was my challenge 25 years ago, and it remains the same. The message is a vision for ministry that never changes. We need to see three things. We need to see the promise of verse 14, the potential of verses 15 and 16, and the people mentioned in verse 17. I want to focus particularly on the first point, the promise. What's the promise? But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest, says the King James, the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. God promises to do two things. One, He promises to lead us in triumph or procession in Christ. And two, He promises to make Christ known through us in every place. So God promises to do something in us and through us. He's committed enabling us to know Christ and then to make Christ known. God has committed Himself to making Christ known through His church. This is what God does. Nothing can stop that. Joe played the song a moment ago. He who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Is it our responsibility to make this church grow? No, it is not. Jesus Christ has already put His reputation on the line when He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's been at the DNA of this church since its inception. We don't figure out how to make the church grow. Jesus Christ is perfectly capable of fulfilling the promise He made. He will make His church grow. He will reach His people. So our objective is to keep in step with Him. Our responsibility is to allow God to make Christ known through us. Our objective is to make Christ known. And we do that claiming this promise that God will cause the ministry of His church to triumph. That's the word used here. And the appropriate response to this knowledge is, thanks be to God. So we do a lot of thanking God around here. There's a beautiful cultural imagery in the backdrop of this verse 14. Paul has in mind the picture of what was known in his day as the Roman triumph. Veterans Day, we've thanked our veterans a moment ago. It's very important for us to think about, it's a good time to think about this image here. The Roman triumph, the Roman soldier. Paul has in mind this very well-known thing in the first century called a Roman triumph. The highest honor that a Roman general could receive was called a triumph. To attain it, he had to meet some conditions. He had to have been the actual commander-in-chief in a field of battle. He must have finished the campaign, defeated the enemy, and brought the troops home. He had to kill at least 5,000 opponents in one engagement. He must have conquered enemy territory. It couldn't have just been a civil war. And if a general accomplished this, he was entitled to a Roman triumph. And here's what happened. A fabulous procession would parade through the streets of the capital city of Rome in honor of this victorious general. The order of the procession was as follows. The state officials and the Senate would go first, then the trumpeters, thirdly the spoils taken from the conquered lands. For instance, when Titus conquered Jerusalem, he took back to Rome the seven-branch candlestick, the golden table of showbread, and the golden trumpets. Followed this fourthly would be some pictures of the conquered land. Number five would be the white bull that would be offered to the gods. Then came the enemy princes, leaders, and generals who would be flung into prison and eventually executed. Followed by the musicians. Followed by the priests swinging their censers with their sweet-smelling incense. And then would come the general himself, in a chariot drawn by four horses, wearing a purple tunic embroidered with golden palm leaves, followed by the general's family, and then behind the general would be the army, his men, wearing all their decorations, shouting the cry of triumph. It was a glorious sight. And this is the picture that Paul draws to mind when he thinks about New Covenant ministry. This would happen only once in the lifetime of a general. And this is the picture that Paul thinks of when he thinks about Jesus Christ. Right now, he says, Jesus Christ is marching in triumph through the world. Nothing can stop Him. 2,000 years ago, He came and He defeated the enemies of sin, death, and the devil. And right now, He is marching in triumphal procession, and He is not alone. Following Him are His people. This is what ministry is. Ministry is a manifestation. Ministry is making known the victorious accomplishments of Jesus Christ to people still in bondage to the enemy. We are soldiers in His procession. The triumph of ministry is certain because of God's promise. This is what I announced to you 25 years ago. The triumph of ministry is certain because the one who came into the world and died and rose again is marching through this world, rescuing His people, and we are following Him in this wonderful thing called the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So, I said 25 years ago, let's apply this. And I made the statement, every ministry of WBC comes back to this. We exist to make Christ known. And so I said, Awana exists to make Christ known. Word of Life exists to make Christ known. The Metallic Club exists to make Christ known. Sunday School, Choir, those were all ministries we had in 1990. Today we have some different ministries. Cradle, Community Center, Biblical Counseling, and others. But the purpose remains the same. The types of ministries come and go, but the manifesting of Christ through those ministries remains the same. That raises two questions that I asked then and I would ask again. One, do you know Christ? Are you in this triumph? Or are you just on the sidelines watching what's happening as this triumph is happening? And two, is it your consuming passion in life to make Jesus Christ known? See, we have a promise. God is currently at work in our midst, making Christ known, leading us in triumphal procession. And so now we have 25 years of evidence to ponder the veracity of this promise. So one morning this week, I came in and I sat in the back row there in a dark room here and just started thinking about the evidences of God's fulfilling this promise to us. And it was a glorious time. I thought about how 1990, this church, the people who were of this church at that time, took this major step of faith to build a approximately $600,000 building and carved $150,000 off of that quickly, as you heard Don Grohlman, the chairman, share earlier, by doing the electrical work and some of the concrete work and painting, doing that work ourselves, bringing down that cost so we wouldn't leave debt, as much debt for the future generations. And so we borrowed approximately $400,000 on a 15-year mortgage with monthly payments of a little over $4,000 a month. That's $50,000 a year to go into debt repayment. 15 years is what we were looking at. And then the Lord worked in incredible ways to enable us to pay off the bank after only 8 years. This evidence of Him marching through this world in triumph. 25 years is 1,300 Sundays. So God has used this building to equip the saints for 1,300 Lord's Days. That's 1,300 Sunday morning sermons preached in this auditorium, plus Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings. That's at least 3,000 public proclamations of the Word of God from this room. Approximately 100 people have made their faith public in Jesus Christ by going through the waters of baptism. These numbers are just rough. It's totally from memory. I could be off a little bit, but I don't think I'm too far off in most of these. Over 500 Scioto Hills summer staffers have sat in these seats, have been equipped, and are now serving God around this world somewhere. That's a lot of people, and that's a lot of people in the triumph that are marching, telling people about Jesus. Approximately 200 people, and this number is really a rough guess. I don't know how we can do this one accurately because there's more than, but approximately 200 people from our community, this is not from our church, 200 people from our community have received free biblical counseling in our counseling offices. Approximately 400 people from 40 area churches have received biblical counseling training in this building in the last 15 years. That ministry began in the year 2000. Aaron Wara was commissioned as a missionary to Brazil in this room in 2005. Gary and Nancy Storm were commissioned as missionaries with ACCG in 2003, I think. Was that the year? Four? This one was really encouraging to me. Approximately $4.5 million have been given to God from this room in the offerings that take place every week. $4.5 million. And that means approximately $1 million has gone to world missions given in this room. Because about a fourth of our budget, general fund and designated, goes to send missionaries and support the works going on all over the world. 25 years, $1 million. We've preached through a major portion of the Bible during these 25 years. Sermon series, not counting Wednesday evening Bible studies, but just sermon series on Sunday mornings particularly, going through the Gospel of Mark, two-thirds of the Gospel of John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1 Peter. 1 John was in the old building, but then 2 and 3 John here, Jude, Old Testament books of Ruth, Esther, Lamentations, Daniel, Obadiah, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Malachi. Approximately 100 funerals of our church family members. Many of those were in this building during those 25 years. I would estimate 100 funeral meals happened in this facility. Many of you were involved in bringing food to that, serving those families. One of the most memorable occasions that happened in this room was in 2006, Nancy Ray Littoral's memorial service in this room, as we said thank you to the Lord for her life and invited people to bring back the paintings that she painted by mouth, the quadriplegic, for 50 years that came here, parents bringing her came here, and then in her memorial service, seeing those paintings that she had painted to the glory of God. We used a gift from her estate to construct the foyer fellowship area in 2008. 5,000, over 5,000 songs of praise have been sung to God from this room. Just think about that for a moment. God has gotten a lot of honor from this room. 5,000 plus songs of praise in our worship services. We've come to the Lord's table 300 times for communion in this room. We have prayed together during 1,300 midweek prayer services right here. 13,000 Sunday school lessons have been taught in this building. Think about that for a moment. 13,000 Sunday school lessons have been taught. That's just 1,300 Sundays times 3 adult classes and 7 kids classes, 10 Sunday school classes. Lots of teaching of God's Word. One of the main reasons we built this building the way we did with a large foyer was this one right here. Over 2,500 hours of fellowship in the foyer before and after worship services. In the old building, we didn't have a foyer. You came in, sat down, heard a message, you got up and you left and went and got in your car. There was no place to stand and be with each other after the service to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. 2,500 hours of interacting before and after services. I don't know. This is totally a guess. You'll have to do the numbers on this lady. 75 babies cared for in our nursery. It's probably more than that. How many? Anyway, lots of babies cared for. This is what God has done to manifest Himself in this building. And of course, there was cost involved. What did it cost to make this happen? I mean, humanly speaking, all glory to God. I love the passage that Elmer read. God gets all the glory. He makes it all possible. But $350,000 it cost us for the lights and heating and air conditioning, $14,000 a year times 25 years. That's $350,000 to make this building functional so that it could do the things I just described. The investment of untold man hours, including, guys, 500 hours in board meetings by deacons and trustees and pastors. That's a lot of sitting in board meetings, 500 hours, 300 monthly meetings averaging 90 minutes each. Approximately 5,000 hours of cleaning. Dan's doing it now. There's been a lot of people that have cleaned this building over the years. Children's church workers serving 1,300 Sundays. Nursery workers caring for babies, nearly 4,000 services, 1,300 services. We have nursery 3 times a week. 4,000 times we've had people up there. I said that to Sherry, and she said, yeah, sometimes they haven't showed up either, so some of us had to do double duty that week. All this in fulfillment of what Paul acknowledges this promise that God made. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Himself. And I say, as in 1990, so in 2015. It hasn't changed. The promise is still true. Which is why we need to see, secondly, the potential that he talks about in verses 15 and 16. Great potential for ministry. As we take the good news of Jesus to a needy world, the potential is vast. I said the number 25 years ago, and I'll say it again, because it's not changed. According to our studies, 2 out of 3 people in our area have no real association with a local church. 2 out of 3. This is the Bible Belt. It's still the same, though. Many people right now didn't get up and go to church this morning. There's a great need all around us. But this isn't the particular potential that Paul highlights. He mentions it this way. Verse 15, for we are. Yeah, there's potential out there, but he says the potential's right here. For we are in the church. What are we to God? We are the aroma of Christ. We are sweet savor. And this imagery grows right out of that Roman triumph. The 8th party in the procession were the priests, and they carried their censers with their incense burning, and the smell would go off of those censers to the nostrils of everybody observing this triumph. How did the people respond to the smell? Paul says, hey, there's 2 responses in the actual triumph, and there are 2 responses in this triumph, too. To some, the aroma is a fume. Who would that be? Well, the captives, the ones in chains. The smell reminded them of their hopeless condition. They're about to be executed and perish. But to the rest, the aroma is a fragrance, a sweet smell that reminded them of their victory. It's the smell of life. Paul says that's the same way it is in ministry. Our task is to make Jesus Christ known. The potential is great, but we can expect 2 very different responses. To some, the message of Christ is a fume. Verse 15, to those who are perishing, he says. Yes, the gospel's good news, but it's also horrible news to those who reject it, to those who persist in rebelling against God and refuse to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel's a message of death. It's a reminder that they're condemned and doomed to spend eternity cut off from God. To those who are perishing, the message of Christ is a horrid fume. We will not be popular with everyone as we proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. The message is a fume to some. Thankfully, to some, this message of Christ is a sweet-smelling fragrance. Among those who are being saved, he identifies, verse 15. Not everybody's going to reject the message we proclaim. By God's grace, the Spirit will bring life to some. To some, our message will be a sweet fragrance. Do you remember the day you smelled the fragrance? I was 11 years old when the fume became a fragrance and God opened my eyes to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad for those who helped me to come to know Christ. Who are you helping to come to know Christ right now? Who are you spending time with for the purpose of sharing the aroma of Christ? I asked that question 25 years ago. I ask it again now. There's a world of potential there. Do you see it? Do you see your neighbors? Do you see your classmates, your family members? Do you see the fellow at work? There is something that's been tucked in this church Bible for 25 years since that opening series, and it's this envelope. It's here every week to remind us of something. It reminds me of something, and I want you to hear what we wrote on this 25 years ago. Wheelersburg Baptist Church. This was after the message in that series on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, which I preached on December the 9th, 1990. Lost people matter to God. They matter to us as well. Enclosed are the names of people who are presently lost, with minds blinded to the light of Jesus Christ. By submitting these names, I, as the individual who submitted these names, will do the following 3 things. 1, pray for these lost people regularly. 2, ask God to allow me to build a relationship of integrity with these individuals, with the purpose of allowing them to see the light of Christ in me. And 3, give God the glory for what He does in these lives. I opened it up. I looked at it this week. Praised God for Most of these are just first names. I don't even know who they are. Someone was praying, committed these names: Randy, Denise, Debbie, Jim, Lily, Mark, Lisa, Randy, Dan, Sarah, Jen, Pete. Name after name. People were burdened 25 years ago for lost people and said, I'll pray for them and I'll do everything I can to build a relationship with them. And I will give God the glory for what He does in their lives. And I'm going to put it back in there as a reminder to us. That's why this church exists. We are here to make the gospel known. And I'm asking you this morning, now 25 years later, who are the current ones that God's put on your heart that you will say, I will pray for their salvation every day, and I will seek to reach them, and I'll give God all the glory for what He does in their life. Maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe you've shared Christ with someone who mocked you or ignored you, and you've clammed up. I know Paul must have felt that frustration. He concludes verse 16 by saying, who's equal to such a task? When it comes to potential, here are the simple facts. To some, the gospel is an offensive fume, but keep spreading it, because to others, it is a sweet-smelling fragrance. So ministry is a manifestation. It's making something known. What does it take to do that? It takes grasping the promise clearly. God said He will lead us in triumph. Let's keep in step with Him. Secondly, to see this incredible potential out there. And then thirdly, to see the people. The people, verse 17. Who does God use to make the knowledge of Christ known in the world? Angels? No. Gospel blimps? No. Cloud formations? No. He uses people. This is where it gets messy, because people are driven by different motives. Verse 17, Paul informs us that there are people doing ministry with two types of motives. This is reality. This is every day. First, there are people ministering with wrong motives. We're talking about Christians, and he talks about that right here. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the Word of God for profit. There were peddlers in Paul's day who used deceptive means to make an extra buck. They would use false weights to mislead their buyers. Another trick would be to adulterate their wine with water. These hucksters tried to make a profit by selling shoddy goods. Paul says that's what some people do in the ministry. In fact, he doesn't say some, does he? If you'll notice verse 17, he says many do that. Many do that. Many corrupt the Word. The problem isn't what they say. It's why they say it. Their motives aren't right. They peddle the Word of God for personal advantage. It's a good caution for us. It's not enough just to make Christ known. We must do it with right motives. Because when we minister with wrong motives in the long run, we do a great disservice to the cause of Christ. But think about this, parents. Do you want to see your kids come to know Christ? Sure you do. But why? Why? Could it be that that will make you look better as a parent? Is that really what drives it? Are you burdened to see your unsaved neighbor come to know Christ? Great, but why? Is it just because you're tired of his beer cans in your yard? You burdened for the political leaders in our country to come to know Christ? Good, why? Is it because you don't want to see our country continue to slide down the moral slope? Because if that happens, we might lose some of the blessings of prosperity we've known in the American church? See, motive is a tricky thing. We can want something that's good, but not for the right reason. And Paul says when it comes to ministry, we have to have the right motive. You say, how can I tell if my motives are right? He tells us, it's so practical. I preached this point 25 years ago, and we see it again in verse 17. People ministering with right motives. He says, on the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. How can I tell if my motives are right? There are four tests right here. The questions are what, why, who, and how. First question, what? What's our perspective to be as we minister? Here it is. In Christ, we speak before God. So our consuming passion when we do our ministry is not for people to pat us on the back and say, oh, you did a really good job in that ministry. It isn't about us. It's not about us. It's always about Him. It's about the One who gave His life for us. So in Christ we minister. Second question is why? Why do we minister? In Christ we speak before God. So it's not for personal gain. Our sole ambition is to please God. So when I witness, I must remember this. There's an unseen audience, and it's the one that matters. The real audience is not the person with whom I'm sharing Christ. The real audience, the one that Paul has fixed in his mind, is God. He says, when I stand before God, we stand before God as we minister. This is what should drive us as we seek to make Christ known. God is watching. He's watching. He's helping. He's listening. He's in this situation. I know you're glad that He gave His Son for you. And now He's watching you to see how glad you really are. Are you glad enough to inconvenience yourself? Third question is who? Who are we seeking to honor as we proclaim Christ? In Christ we speak before God, He says with sincerity, here it is, like men sent from God. So when our motive is right, we will see ourselves just like the Old Testament prophets did. We are people sent from God. God is sending us on missions, and every one of us has spheres of influence, where we work, where we live, things we do for fun. We've got places that God is sending us to minister the gospel to people. We are sent from God. Do you see yourself as that way? Do you see yourself as a missionary, one who is sent to represent Jesus Christ where He sends you? A missionary is someone who takes seriously the mission of the church. It starts here at home, and for some it leads to other places. And then four, how? How are we to minister? In Christ we speak before God with sincerity. Nobody should ever say of us, what you care about is yourself. Yeah, you minister, but it's just so you can get something. You're hungry for recognition or power or applause. No, not true of the person who's speaking in sincerity. It's amazing to be part of this grand triumphal procession of God in the world. We finished that message in 1990 by considering two questions I'd like for us to consider as we wrap this message up in 2015. The questions, one, are you ministering with right motives? It's one thing to minister, it's another to minister with right motives. Everyone in this room needs to take inventory here. What's my motive? Why am I doing what I'm doing? If my heart's not in a ministry, then obviously I need to check my motive. It's probably because it's off kilter. When I see myself as one sent from God, I minister with joy. Are you ministering with right motives? But then the second question is just the basic, are you ministering? Some people are critical of the way other people minister. And I always think of and shared the illustration 25 years ago of D.L. Moody, who was criticized by someone who said they didn't like the way he did evangelism. And he said, frankly, sure, sir, I prefer the way I do it to the way you don't do it. Are you ministering? Are you ministering? Ministry is a manifestation of making known of Christ. Are you involved with what God has given you in this grand ministry of making Christ known? You can be. You need to be. That's the purpose of this building for the first 25 years and for the next, if God grants it. And if we're to be effective in this manifestation of Christ, we need to see the promise and the potential in the people. I can envision three potential responses to this message. One, some of you need to come to know Christ today. You can't make known what you don't know yourself. If you don't know Christ, you're lost. Jesus died for sinners, conquered death. He will save you today if you'll call on Him. He will give you what we're talking about, the gift of eternal life, if you ask Him. And then I think, too, of some who need to join a church. Not to get saved, but because you are saved. You've seen this morning the local church is the place where Jesus wants His people to be, so they can lock arms with others in this grand procession, this grand triumph of making known to the world who He is. Thirdly, you may be saying to yourself, I want to get involved in ministry. I don't know how, but I want to be involved. And I'm willing to be taught. And I say, that's great. I want to encourage you to approach someone who's doing a ministry that you think you might like to get involved in, and humbly go to that person and say, could I get involved? Could I get closer to you and watch what you're doing? Because I'd like to get more involved. And I think this may be where God wants. And would you show me how? Correct me if I need it, but help me. join the procession, join the triumph. I'd like to close our service by having two times of prayer. I'd like to ask first Gary. I've already asked Gary if he would lead us in a closing prayer. Gary was on the building committee in 1990 and was a vital part of this building. I'd like for him to lead us in prayer, and then I'd like for us to sing together the song that we sang to close that first service, which is "Great Is Your Faithfulness," and then I'm going to call on Don Boggs to lead us in a prayer of thanks, because we're going to be progressing. Actually, we'll wait on that prayer, Don, until we get over there. I want us to have a prayer before we eat the meal, but we're going to actually spend, I don't want us to rush from this room to that room. There's going to be an intentional 15-minute break before the meal, because I want to give you opportunity to fellowship and to go out in the foyer and see the pictures that have been prepared, and really let sink in what God has done, for which He deserves glory. So anyway, Gary, if you'll lead us in a closing prayer, and then we'll sing a song.